Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, indeed we confess, according to thy word, that near to our Savior we are most blessed. We are most happy. We are filled with all of his riches and with all of his blessings. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us to our Savior in thy everlasting mercy and in thy grace and love which thou hast set upon us from before the foundation of the world, according to thine own good pleasure, that thou hast given us to our Lord to be his, and hast so placed us in his hand as our head and as our mediator, as our shepherd, that no man is able to pluck us out of his hand, though there be many who try, though the devil and the world and the false church and our sinful flesh constantly war against us, we thank thee that we are safe and secure in the hand of our Lord. We pray that thou wilt speak these things to us and to our weary hearts in this evening, that we may hear the glorious gospel of salvation, and that we may confess indeed our blessedness and our happiness in our Lord. We pray that thou wilt remember the servant who brings thy word, giving unto him the gospel to speak for our comfort and salvation, that he may open his mouth boldly to speak, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou keep from his lips his own thoughts and agenda and will and words, and give to us the words of Christ, that we may hear him and be fed and nourished unto everlasting life. Cause that thy Spirit may carry thy word into our hearts and give to us faith, and by thy word strengthen our faith, that we may hear and believe the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven, that we may hear and believe of the sovereign work of thee, our God, that we may hear and believe of the ultimate victory that thou hast won in Christ and that thou shalt bestow upon us at his coming. We pray, Father, that thou wilt indeed hasten the day of our Lord's return. We see the signs that our Lord himself taught us and that are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. We see those signs press upon us in a measure that we have not seen time. We see those signs press upon us in a measure that even the history of the world has not seen in its life, as there is rampant apostasy, as there is the capitulation of the church to the state, as there is more and more war and rumor of war, as the horses of revelation run throughout the earth, as there is death and disease, as there is want and need, we see, Father, in all of these things, the coming of our Savior. We thank thee for the great sign of all of the signs of the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ being preached in all nations, and thy church being gathered in every nation, tribe, and tongue. For we know that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all nations for a witness unto all men, and then shall the end come. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep thy church in these days, that thou wilt preserve us by thy grace, for we are weak and cannot stand a moment. Wilt thou preserve us by thy Spirit, by his power, by thy gospel. And we pray, Father, that we may not be overcome in this battle, and that though we must lose our life and all things and this earth for the sake of the gospel, that even then we may not cower and may not flinch, but may confess thy name. And because, Father, we have no strength, because we are but weakness, wilt thou preserve us by thy word and Spirit. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of living in these days when we may see these signs unfolding, when we may witness with our own eyes these things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us, that we may honor thee, that we may glorify thee and be a witness unto thy truth in days such as our own. We pray that thou wilt remember thy people in the Reformed Protestant churches, remember the churches of the denomination. Wilt thou remember second, give unto them all that they need in these days of great joy and great busyness for them, as their pastor may give a lecture in this week regarding the state of theology. We pray that thou wilt use that lecture for our instruction. We pray that thou wilt use it for the comfort and encouragement of thy people in Loveland especially. That thou wilt use it also to convict thy people of the truth and the importance of the truth, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that in our hands theology always becomes the glory of man. How wretched. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt uphold thy gospel and thy truth, so we may know thee as God alone and as the only sovereign one. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in Cornerstone. We thank thee that in this day, Reverend Peter Wall can be in their midst. Wilt thou bless them, keep them in all of the aspects of their life. We remember also before thee again, Ryan, wilt thou give unto him and his family comfort and peace. Remember thy people in Sovereign. We thank thee that in this day, our own members of the congregation may gather with them. We thank thee that Reverend Langerak can be in their midst. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep thy saints in Sovereign. Be with thy people in the First Protestant Reformed Church in Edmonton. Wilt thou uphold them by thy grace as they continue to experience in various ways the opposition of those who would take from them even the things of the earth. We pray that thou wilt preserve them and keep them in thy gospel and in thy peace. Wilt thou be also with the fellowship in Redlands as material comes to the classes in the coming months regarding the organization of the fellowship in Redlands into a congregation. Wilt thou bless the saints there, as well as the delegates to the classes who weigh that advice. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt establish a church in due time according to Thy will. Be with Thy people in the Philippines. Remember the first Reformed Protestant church in Bulacan. Wilt Thou give unto them a rich measure of Thy grace, as Thou hast given unto them a pastor. Wilt Thou bless him also in his labors for the encouragement of Thy people and their salvation through Thy gospel. Be with Reverend Flores in his missionary labors. Bless the saints in Leyte and Laguna and elsewhere in the Philippines and Valenzuela. I pray that Thou remember Reverend Trinidad also, and wilt Thou be with candidate Pascual, giving unto each of them, according to Thine own calling and will, the work that Thou hast set out for them to do. We pray that Thou wilt be with Thy people in Singapore also, as they consider their future, as they consider Thy calling. Wilt Thou give unto them a rich measure of Thy grace and the leading of Thy Spirit, and establish them also in due time as a congregation according to Thy will. We pray that Thou remember us in our training of ministers for the gospel. Bless our students, even in this week of break from their seminary instruction, and yet loaded down with work. Wilt Thou give unto them all that they stand in need of for their studies, that they may be prepared to preach Thy gospel. And raise up men for the ministry, that we may have ministers to stand in the pulpits and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember Thy people who are persecuted, both here and abroad. We pray that the world may not be dear unto us, and the earth and all its things, but that we may, with gladness and thanksgiving, lay down all our things and lay down our lives without a second thought for them. For Thou hast given to us Jesus Christ. Thou hast given unto us Thy Spirit. Thou hast given unto us Thy fellowship. Thou hast given unto us heaven and righteousness and all things. And so we pray, Father, that Thou wilt preserve us in Thy truth and in Thy word. Wilt Thou forgive the sins we have committed against Thee? We do not know in all of the world a people as foolish and rebellious and ungrateful and selfish as we. Has there ever been a church as sinful as we ourselves know ourselves to be? We confess, Father, that we are the chief of sinners. Each of us, in our own conscience, knowing its accusation. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive, be merciful to us, blotting out our iniquities in the blood of Christ. We thank Thee for Thy gospel, by which Thou hast made our righteousness known and uncovered heaven and eternal life unto us. We thank Thee for the comfort of our Savior, and of His Spirit who brings our Savior to us. I pray that Thou wilt assure us by the gospel through faith of all our righteousness in Christ. And wilt Thou keep us from sin? Wilt Thou strengthen us by Thy Spirit and preserve us? We who are weak and cannot stand, wilt Thou strengthen us and preserve us, that we may not be overcome in this battle. Wilt Thou hear our prayer now and hasten the coming of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the RPC Denomination Common Fund. Psalter number 31, number 31. We sing in this psalm of the assault of the enemy and pray for protection from God, which in essence is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 3 through 5 and 7. 1, 3, 4, 5 and 7 of 31.
Thank you.
1 Thessalonians 5, which we read in connection with Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That petition is not a petition for the strong. If you are strong, then you do not need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The sixth petition is a prayer for the weak. is a prayer for those who cannot stand and know it. It is a prayer for those who are weary in the battle against the enemy. That's the sixth petition. That sixth petition is a petition that lays before us the great victory of the people of God in Jesus Christ. For the sixth petition speaks of the power of Jehovah God. It speaks of the power of the Spirit. It speaks of the power that is given to us by God, which power of God is the victory over the enemy. And the sixth petition speaks of the complete victory that we shall at last obtain in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the sixth petition is a petition of those who are weary, who are weak in the battle against the enemy, but who have the hope and the comfort of the gospel and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prayer for sanctification. It is a prayer that God give us His Spirit to strengthen us in this battle. And it is a prayer of faith that God, who is faithful, will so do as He has said. Let us consider this sixth petition then tonight, using the petition itself as our theme, "Lead us not into temptation." In the first place, consider the need. In the second place, consider the petition. And in the third place, consider the victory. Lead us not into temptation. The need, the petition, and the victory. When the Heidelberg Catechism explains the sixth petition, it uses throughout the language of the battlefield. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that our life is a constant, strenuous, unending battle. The Catechism says that we cannot stand a moment. And when it speaks of our standing, it speaks of our standing in a battle. So that we are to view our life and are to view each particular incident in our life as a great battlefield. And there on that battlefield we are arrayed as the members of the church, each of us in our own place in the church, on that battlefield regarding that particular instance. And in that battle we must stand. The Catechism goes on to speak of our mortal enemies, so that arrayed against us in this battle is the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. The Catechism speaks of those enemies assaulting us and ceasing not to assault us. That's the language of battle. Therefore, preserve and strengthen us that we may not be overcome. That's the battle. In this spiritual warfare, that's the battle. But constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, that's the battle, till we at last obtain a complete victory. From beginning to end, the Heidelberg Catechism portrays the Christian life as a life of tremendous warfare, as a life of great danger, as a life of a mortal enemy who assaults us who are weak. And that's the way for the child of God to view his own life in this world. Your life is a battle. When you came to church tonight, you came to the battlefield. There's a battle here. A battle of the truth of the gospel against the lie of man. When you take out your phone tonight, there is a battle. And that phone is a battlefield. What you will see on that phone and do on that phone. When you speak to your neighbor and to your brother in the church, there is a battle. How will you view that brother? How will you think about him? What are the words you will speak to him? There is a great battle. When you go to work, or when you go to your play, you go to the battlefield. Will you work to the glory of God, or work for your own lusts? Will you play to the glory of God, or will you play for your own lusts? In all of the life of the child of God, there is a tremendous, tremendous battle. Arrayed on one side in that battle is the most pathetic weakness. The Catechism refers to us on our side of the battle. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. When the Catechism describes us as weak, it does not mean this: you have some strength, but the strength you have is little, the strength you have is small, but there is there in you some strength. And now in this battle, you are to call upon that strength, that little bit of strength. And in this battle, you are to go to war against your enemy in that little strength that you have found in yourself. That is not what the Catechism here means by weak. That cannot be what the Catechism means by weak in the first place, because the Catechism refers to what we have in ourselves. It is not referring to what we have in the Spirit. It is not referring to what we have by faith. It is not referring to what we have in God. But it is referring to what we have in ourselves. And in ourselves we are weak, which means there is no strength, none whatsoever, an entire absence of strength, and only weakness. And in the second place, the Catechism cannot mean by weak a little strength that you have, because the Catechism says we are so weak that we cannot stand a moment. That is, on the battlefield, where we are arrayed on one side against our foe, we take our place on that battlefield, and before the foe even raises his standard, we fall down dead. We fall down defeated. Overcome. That's the weakness. We cannot stand a moment. We cannot withstand not only the first wave of assault, but we cannot even stand on the battlefield. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And you have to be reminded of that, and so do I. Because your temptation and mine is to think that we do have strength. In fact, your temptation and mine is to think that we are, in this battle, the strong ones. That we are stronger than others who also stand in this battle. We are tempted to think that we have gone through so much battle ourselves that by now we are strong in ourselves. Why, look what we have given in this battle. Look how strong we have been. Look what we have sacrificed and lost. Look what has been taken from us. Look how the earth is not ours, and our name is not ours, and our friends are not ours, and our family is not ours. Look at what we have suffered, and look in all of that how we have stood. Look how we have gone to battle. Look what a mighty sword we have wielded, and look what a mighty shield we have had. Look at our might and look at our strength. The temptation of you and of me is to think that we are strong. The sixth petition is not for the strong. No strong man can ever pray the sixth petition. The strong man does not pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The strong man prays to God, watch me, as I resist temptation, and as I deliver myself from evil. The sixth petition, and the Catechism's explanation of that petition, is an accusation against you and an accusation against me. You are not strong in yourself. You cannot stand a moment. You are weak. You would fall in a moment if you stood in yourself. That's who is arrayed on one side of the battle. It is those who are weak in themselves. It is the people of God who have no strength. On the other side of the battlefield is arrayed the mortal enemy, the mortal enemies of the people of God. As the Catechism says it, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. When the Catechism points to that mortal enemy who is the devil, it points to that one who was created a stronger creature than you or I. That devil was made a holy angel of light. The devil rebelled against God and fell, but he remains an angel, a fallen angel, a depraved angel, but he remains a mighty, mighty creature. Would you like to see how mighty a creature the devil is as a fallen angel? Then go to paradise, where there was a man, a holy, righteous man, Adam, who had true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and his holy, righteous wife, Eve. The devil came to Adam and Eve, and by his deceit, which is his power, by his lying, which is his power, he instigated their rebellion against Jehovah God. That's the power of the devil. And that's the enemy who lines up on the other side of the battlefield against you and against me. Also, belonging to the devil are all of his hosts, the other angels who fell with him, so that there is a great army that you cannot see. A great army that is assembled and arrayed against you. A great army that Jesus calls in Matthew 16 the gates of hell, referring to the practice of the army of the day to assemble outside the gates of the city and to mass in force before they marched upon their enemies. Assembled against the church are the gates of hell, a vast, mighty army. And whereas you have had a few years in your own life to learn the ways of the devil and to prepare against his attacks, the devil has studied man from the beginning. The devil knows how to deceive. That's the enemy lined up against you, and he hates you. The devil would destroy you and destroy me. Also belonging to the mortal enemies are the world. The world of ungodly men and women whose whole life is governed by hatred of God, hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hatred of their neighbor. The world whose whole life is consumed with the earth and the things here below. And the world which loves nothing more than to have all men, including the men of the church, to affirm her and to condone her in her rebellion against God, who loves nothing more than to have men praise her in her transgression of the Lord. So that when the church of Jesus Christ, by the gospel, contradicts the world, and by her confession condemns the world hates the church and makes the church her target. And the world has a powerful ally in its opposition to the church, and that powerful ally is the false church. The false church is really not a species of the church. It has that name. It will call itself a synagogue, but it is a synagogue of Satan. It is a false church. The false church is a species of the world. It is an ally of the world. Its animating principle is not the Word of God and the truth of God. Its animating principle is the lie. Its animating principle is deceit. Its animating principle is hatred of God and hatred of Christ and hatred of His truth. Though the false church professes, no, we love God, we love His truth, we love His Christ, the false church is an ally of the world. Jesus taught us that too in Matthew 10 when He instructed us regarding our persecution. How does that persecution begin? It does not begin at the hands of the godless world. It begins at the hands of the false church. They shall deliver you up to their councils. Those are the councils, the consistories and the classes and the synods of the church. They shall scourge you in their synagogues. That is, in their worship services, they shall do violence to you. And then they shall deliver you up to the magistrates. And now we're in the world. They shall deliver you up to the governors and the rulers. So that the false church, in her relation to the true church, is the ally of the world and not at all of the church. The false church does not love the true church. Just as the world does not love the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates her. That's the enemy that is arrayed on the other side. A very powerful enemy. And then, belonging to that enemy arrayed on the other side, is our own flesh. That is our own depraved nature. Our old man of sin. That nature that hates God, that nature that delights in sin, that nature that identifies with the world, that nature that does not identify with the truth of God and with the glory of God, but that hates all of those things, that nature that is that cesspool out of which come murders and adulteries and fornications and an evil eye and all of the things that Jesus says proceedeth from the heart of man. That's the old man, that's the nature, that's the flesh that you and I carry with us. And that flesh is depraved. That flesh is totally depraved. In that flesh dwelleth no good thing. That flesh does not improve. That flesh does not reform. That flesh remains dead in trespasses and sins. That flesh remains in its hatred for God and all of His things. That enemy is the enemy within. You carry him with you. You have him right with you. So that when you come to the battlefield of church, and when you come here, and there is the battle between the truth and the lie. Your flesh loves the lie. Your flesh doesn't want the truth. And your flesh would give anything, anything to smooth everything over and not have that conflict against the lie. When you go to the battlefield of your interaction with your neighbor, you carry that flesh with you, and your flesh hates that neighbor. That flesh starts out hating that neighbor. And your flesh grows in hatred for the neighbor. In all of your interactions. In all of the battlefield of life, in every circumstance of the child of God, and whatever he does, he carries with him that flesh in this life. He's looking for temptation. He longs to fall into that temptation. And to be part of the wickedness of rebellion against Jehovah. That's the battlefield of this Christian life, as the Heidelberg Catechism portrays it. That's the battlefield to which this petition refers. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The petition itself that our Lord has taught us to make is that God Himself would not permit us to be overthrown in that battle, but that God Himself would strengthen us and preserve us in the battle. As the Catechism puts it, do thou, therefore, preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes. The petition is for preservation. Preserve us who cannot in ourselves stand a moment. Preserve us who are weak in ourselves. Preserve us who are ceaselessly assaulted by those enemies. Preserve us that we not be overthrown, that we not be defeated. That we not be taken away from thee in this battle. That we not be taken away from thy presence. And that we not be taken away from thy covenant and from thy fellowship. That we not be taken away from thy possession. Preserve us in this battle. What is so beautiful about this petition for preservation is that this petition is based upon our righteousness in Christ. This petition for preservation in the battle is not based upon a request that we become strong enough to stand. That's not your standing. And that's not my standing. Not that God would infuse into us enough strength that we may stand. Oh, yes, it is true that God gives us strength. That is true. But the basis of the petition is not that we have enough strength that we may now stand. The basis of the petition is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for His sake. Cause us to stand. That's evident in the position of this petition in the prayer. It follows, "Forgive us our debts." That prayer for the washing away of our sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us. Upon that basis of the forgiveness of our sins, does the church proceed to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is taught also in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 23, the apostle writes about the sanctification of the people of God. That is, this preservation of them and this strengthening of them in their battle. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is Paul's prayer for the sanctification of the Thessalonians. And that sanctification is expressed as a preserving, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is for the Spirit of the Lord to preserve them against their foes in their body, that they may use the members of their body not to serve sin, but that they may use their eye and their ear and their hand and their foot and their whole body to serve the Lord. And that their soul be preserved. Their soul, along with the spirit, referring to that inner life of a man. Referring to all of those things that happen in the inner life of a man. All of those things of his inner life that direct the members of his body to do this thing or to do that thing. And the soul referring to that inner life of a man as it relates to the things of the earth. And the Spirit, referring to that inner life of a man as it relates to the things of God. And Paul's prayer is, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the foundation of that prayer? What is the foundation of that sanctification? It is this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The very God of peace. And if you read some of the commentaries, they're not quite sure what to do with that. The very God of peace, what is that doing in that text? Is it talking about the peace between the brethren in Thessalonica? as Paul has spoken about in the epistle? Is it referring to some other kind of peace? Well, the meaning of the God of peace is that He is the justifying God. He is the God who justifies His people. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, Romans 5, verse 1. Jehovah God, who imputes to His people the perfect righteousness of Christ and all of His holy obedience and all of His holy works, and the God who covers the sins of His people in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of peace. He is the God who has made peace and given peace so that we have peace being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God who sanctifies. That's the God who preserves. So that the foundation of this prayer for preservation is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you cannot be overthrown. That means you cannot be undone and taken away from God and taken away from Him in this battle. That righteousness of Christ is not something imputed that can be unimputed and taken back. But that righteousness of Christ constitutes us perfectly, perfectly righteous now and forever before the throne of Jehovah God. And that means then that when the child of God prays, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," he's praying that on the basis of the righteousness that he has in Christ. He's praying it on the basis of his Lord's own righteousness. And he may pray, he who is weak and cannot stand a moment, he may pray that with utter confidence that the Lord will preserve him and will not allow him to be overthrown in this battle. And you see what that means then. That this petition for sanctification is a prayer of faith. And that sanctification is by faith every bit as much as justification is. The sanctification of the child of God is Christ. It is Christ. Not just something that Christ gives to us that's different than Him. It is Christ. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The child of God has this confidence of his preservation, Christ, and the power and righteousness of Christ. The Catechism teaches also that this sanctification is entirely the work of God. It is not that justification is God's work, and then sanctification is man's work. The sanctification of the child of God is the work of God. He does it. He accomplishes it. That's evident in the Catechism when the Catechism says, "Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us." Do thou this. It is thy work. It is not my work to preserve myself. It is thy work. Do thou, therefore, preserve and strengthen us. And do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings to the people of God Jesus Christ and all his benefits. By that Holy Spirit, preserve me. And the fruit of that work of God will be that we constantly and strenuously resist our foes. But even there, in that fruit of our constantly and strenuously resisting our foes, at no point does that resisting of our foes, constantly and strenuously, come out of us. At every point, that resistance is given by Jehovah God. It is given by His Spirit. It is His work. It is His work. The Catechism knows nothing and will admit nothing of the Spirit coming merely to enable a man to fight. And now it remains for that man to take that enabling grace, that enabling power, and fight. If that's sanctification, then no one is ever sanctified, no one is ever saved. But the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. The power of God by which God preserves us. And the power of God by which He strengthens us. So that when the child of God says, I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In the Heidelberg Catechism, in teaching the sixth petition, points us to the great victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself, in the language of the petition, teaches that when He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us entirely and completely from that battle against the evil one. Deliver us from that warfare in which the devil and his host and the world and our flesh cease not to assault us. Deliver us from these things. That's the language of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God in this battle sees the end of the battle. The gospel declares unto him that the same Lord who before offered himself before the tribunal of God to cover all our sins, shall so come in like manner as he ascended on the clouds of glory in order to bring his people into the new heavens and the new earth. At the coming and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, the whole assault of the devil and the world and your flesh will be finished. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the raising of the dead and the making all things new, the whole warfare and enmity will be at an end. And the children of God will be taken into the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, where there is no more cesspool of the flesh that comes along with us, that having been abolished. And there is no more devil to deceive and to tempt. And there is no more wicked world and false church to persecute and oppress. When there is God, who is all in all, and the Lord Jesus Christ at His right hand, where there is fullness of joy, and where there is peace and blessing forevermore. When the church prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The church is praying according to the promise of the Lord Himself. Behold, I come quickly. It is the church's response to the Lord's promise. By faith, even so, Lord, come. And so you who are weak, and who cannot in yourselves stand a moment, and who cease not to be assaulted by your mortal enemies, behold your God and His mercy. And our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, that Thou apply it to our hearts. We thank Thee for the certainty of our victory in Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that in all of our ceaseless warfare, that our hope is in Thee and our comfort is in Thy word. Hear our prayer and deliver us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.